The gospel reading comes to us today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. Listen to and for the word of God. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
On Palm Sunday, Christians around the world began to celebrate the Passion narrative. We all have passion, and passion can be defined as, you know, a strong drive for love, a strong drive to even hate, passion, committed to something. Well, the definition of passion, when you hear the passion narrative, the third definition is suffering. Suffering. So Christians around the world begin to celebrate the suffering narrative, the significance of Jerusalem, the upper room, Gethsemane, the crucifixion, and the resurrection for the salvation of humanity. It is through the experience of this week that we can truly live in thankfulness for the unconditional love of God. Henri Nouwen writes, quote, "You have to celebrate your chosenness constantly. This means saying thank you to God for having chosen you, and thank you to all who remind you of your chosenness. Gratitude is the most fruitful way of deepening your consciousness that you are not an accident, but a divine choice." End quote. I love this quote because I think it's tapping in to the basic core of the human struggle: self-identity, self-worth. Well, the unconditional love of God is saying you are chosen. You're not an accident. You're a part of a divine choice. That you're a beloved child of God. Aren't these all positive words? And yet, how much do we struggle sometimes? You look at me like, "No, I don't struggle. I'm so sorry you do, Pastor Steve." Just kidding. I want you to look at somebody right now, and it's so not Presbyterian, but you're going to do it. And you're going to say, "You are chosen." Just do that for me. All right, that wasn't too bad. But here's the deal. For such a time as this, in our world and in our country, The Christian church needs to stand up as God's chosen and love in some very difficult situations. It's time for the Christian church to stand up and love in some very difficult situations. I mentioned one of them about feeding programs that have just been decimated. And this food pantry is going to be helpful, but I'm concerned about, given the dismantling of the Department of Education, where are these lunches and breakfasts going to come for the hundreds of thousands of students that are living under the poverty level with a parent or both parents? So this is just the way it is, but I think we as Christians, because of the passion narrative, understand that God has invited us to be with Jesus in a very difficult time, but to give words of hope, but even more important, actions of hope. How can we be engaged in this level? It's because we're chosen. I know that's hard, you think that's kind of arrogant, but in Reformed theology, we believe that God softens our hearts to want God. And then as I responded to God's love for me in eighth grade, I realized that God had chosen me. And God has really chosen everyone. Some people just haven't been awakened yet to that truth, that they aren't an accident in this world, that God has chosen them too. And so how can they stop resisting the unconditional love of God? Because God keeps giving all of us opportunities to believe and to rely less on ourselves for salvation. You see, it's hard for us to get our minds around God's unconditional love for humanity. You know, it's like we have a notebook. Over 43 years of ministry and listening to people's stories, how many people have told me something like this? If you only knew the things I have done, you'd understand why God doesn't love me. And I said, well, you could show me, let's see, in a ream of paper, there's 500 sheets. You could give me an infinity of reams of paper filled up, and I would tell you that God most certainly loves you. That's a powerful truth. It's hard for us to get our minds around it. You see, connecting with Jesus matters. Luke 19, 28 through 40 demands our attention. On the way into Jerusalem, Jesus reframed the title Lord. He identifies the title rather than it, him. Let me say that again. Jesus reframes the word Lord. He defines the word, not the word defining him. Because Jesus' understanding of Lord is very different than those folks lining the road into Jerusalem. They wanted a king getting them back their country and ruling, and most likely getting revenge on all the people that had been messing with them over the years. Decades, centuries, for a matter of fact. And Jesus says, no, all things are created through me. The Father, Spirit, and I love you very much, but we will not rule like that. We will rule by giving our lives away for the sake of others, and particularly the least of these. Crowd expected Jesus to fulfill their hopes through the use of power. Using power for the people's benefit was the role of the king in the Jewish people's history. And now, after hundreds of years of not being a kingdom, the Jews anticipated returning to their promised place of kingdom and power. But that was not and is not the message of the kingdom defined by Jesus. Jesus had surrendered his power to the Father in order for people to see power through obedience to the one who knew them the best and loved them the most. You know the text in Philippians that said, Jesus did not count equality with God something that he would seize, but he emptied himself and came to earth fully human, still fully divine, obeyed the Father's will. Gethsemane, not my will. Remember when Jesus was arguing? Not my will, Father, but yours. How often we need to struggle. Well, I do. You know, Steve Marsh's will is really not the center of the universe, no matter how much I think it is from time to time. It's not my will, but it's God's will through me. And I too struggle with the passion of suffering for the sake of others. Psalm 118 is the last in the series of Egyptian Hallel Psalms. These Psalms retell the narrative of the Exodus. The story of salvation told in this psalm first encounters themes of sorrow, betrayal, and death before victory over death, the fulfillment of the story of salvation, which the empty tomb declares. Without any doubt, Psalm 18 makes the case of God's unconditional love for humanity. Eric Wall writes, quote, along the way will be the washing of feet and the covenant of love. In the clamor of the palm and psalm, we might strain to see this one who comes in God's name. Our cry for salvation might also be plaintive, weak, or whispered, end quote. So can Christians promote the mission of God's unconditional love the way Jesus lived it? God and loving others is not easy, particularly when we realize that turning to Jesus to fix things and then turning away from Jesus when he doesn't do for us what we want is counterproductive for the mission of Jesus. It's not about what I want. It's about what God wants for the other, for the people in our lives that need to hear and see good news. So Jesus marched to Jerusalem, the upper room, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the cross was not easy. It was the unconditional love of the Father for him and his for us that kept him faithful. Randy Frazee writes, quote, Christianity has a long history of overcoming obstacles and swimming against the current. They, Christians, have the power within them through Jesus Christ to make it happen. You see, connections, end quote, connections with one another and others matter. I yearn to see the church embrace swimming upstream right now in what's going on in our country, as opposed to swimming in the stream, which in so many ways is not Christian. And I know this kind of unnerves you from time to time, but I'm talking about the Christian faith of Passion Week, where Jesus gave it all against the tide of a corrupt Roman Empire. Can Christians promote the mission of God's unconditional love? I think we can. I think we need to become more like the Dietrich Bonhoeffers of the world that stood up against Hitler and his national church. And we just celebrated the 70th anniversary of his death, April 9th, where he was murdered in a concentration camp. On the scenic foothills of the Alatu Range in northern Kyrgyzstan, there is a spot that looks up to the peaks of towering celestial mountains and down across the valley to the city of Bishkek. Built there is a great monument complex in honor of the Kyrgyz people, Its name, Atta Bayet. Most monuments of such a grand scale are built to commemorate national victories and grand achievements. This place, however, was built specifically as a monument to magnificent defeat. There are three heartbreaking defeats that the Kyrgyz people remember together on the scenic hill. There's a soaring monument to the defeat of 1916 when the Tsar Nicholas II decreed that all Kyrgyz men be conscripted into the Russian army to fight in the First World War. On that mountaintop, some 100,000 died, either massacred by soldiers or lost in the brutal winter. The second monument on that hill remembers 1938, when at the personal instruction of Joseph Stalin, 137 leading citizens, writers, teachers, artists, and politicians were rounded up and led up those hills to be murdered. The third monument remembers 2010, when 84 young people were lost in a single day, murdered for protesting against yet another brutal regime standing in the way of freedom. Nothing but tears on that mountain, my friend, but the Kyrgyz people believe there must forever be remembered, for they are magnificent defeats. Despite the oppression of their worst enemies and the tears of those most painful tragedies, the Kyrgyz people have not only persevered, but they are today a proud and thriving people. Sometimes there are defeats so magnificent that they simply must be memorialized. And every Christian understands this. On the foothills just outside of another great city, there's another site remembered with many tears and a monument to unthinkable injustice. And while it would be impossible to remember that place without being moved by its terrible tragedy, we remember it because of something so magnificent in that tragedy. On that terrible hill, by his wounds, we were healed. On that terrible hill, through his cross, we are saved. On that terrible hill, death may have won the day, but life everlasting is secured an unbreakable victory. Some people might ask, why go to such trouble to memorialize a mountain of such great painful sorrow? We would say that some defeats are worth remembering precisely because they contrast the magnificence of the final victory that overcame the evil of that place. The Kyrgyz people have a mountain, and its name is Atta Bayet. The people of God have such a mountain. Its name is Calvary. I just adapted that whole narrative from Max Fleischmann's article, Moment to Defeat, in Thinking Outside the Box. And if you pick up a manuscript, you'll see the more detailed attribution. So what does being embraced by the unconditional love of God feel like? It's comforting and encouraging, strengthening and empowering. No obstacle is too hard to overcome. No fear has ultimate power over you. The decision to love is yours to make. In the midst of your journey to Jerusalem, the upper room, Gethsemane, and the crucifixion, anticipate the empty tomb on Sunday. Feel your own sorrow, betrayal, and death. Yet hear the words of Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Amen.